Let's pray together this morning. God of our past and present and future, we are grateful that you are in this space welcoming us into your eternal presence. We pray this morning that we would remember the goodness and the grace that you have extended to us all the years previous to this, and how you've been faithful and true, even when we didn't know what the future held. We praise you that you are alive today, that you've defeated sin and death through the power of the resurrection of Christ, and that you stand before us in your goodness, in your glory, to receive the praise of your people. And we praise you that you, in fact, are coming again to collect and restore all things back to yourself by the goodness of your grace and the strength of your will. God of our past and our present and our future, we adore you in this moment, right now, this morning, because you are worthy, and you've always been, and you always will be. And it's Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. We're grateful that you're joining us this morning at Park Street Brethren Church. Very exciting morning for us. We've got a lot of amazing things going on. No less than Dr. Jason Barnhart himself bringing the good word. Close the exits, bar them. You're stuck here, people. Very honored and excited to introduce a very special person this morning, the new executive dean of Ashland Theological Seminary and vice president of Ashland University. Dr. Juan Martinez is joining us this morning. And I cannot tell you how well recommended this man is coming to us. His CV and resume are amazing. Everyone that we have talked to that knows Dr. Martinez has nothing but glowing adoration for the man and the things he's accomplished. He comes to us from Fuller Theological Seminary, where he served for nearly 20 years in a variety of roles. Before that, he served as a rector of the Latin American Anabaptist Seminary in Guatemala. So just an incredible, incredible person that we're so excited to have with us. Would you please welcome this morning Dr. Juan Martinez?
Thank you. I always get scared when I hear those kinds of introductions. I had to pay a lot of money to get those, so grateful. Yes, very grateful to be with you. It's quite a privilege. I've been here for a whole week. And it's a wonderful opportunity to join in what God has been doing, is doing, and will continue to do through Ashland Theological Seminary. There's a rich legacy of which we get to become a part, a rich theological legacy. I am part of the broader theological legacy. I'm ordained Mennonite Brethren pastor and have worked in that world for all of my adult life. I'm grateful to be part of an institution that has an over 100-year legacy of preparing men and women for ministry, and a missional legacy of believing that God is at work in the world and that we need to prepare people to be effective in that. So I'm very grateful for that and really challenged by the opportunity of inviting us together to serve, to prepare people to work in a rapidly changing world. How is it that God continues to work? One of the passages that God has really brought to mind for me over the last few months and years has been Joshua chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in chapter 3, in verse 4, as Joshua now is leading the people, he says, "Be careful, beware, be prepared, because you've never been this way before." And the wonderful opportunity that going into the Promised Land presented was also a challenge. You've never been this way before. And one of the tasks of preparing men and women for ministry is to help them understand they've never been this way before. We're in a rapidly changing world where the categories, where the things that we assumed were just normal, are now changing. And in the midst of all that, the unchanging God invites us to be faithful in a rapidly changing world. And so for me, it's a wonderful privilege to be with you, to be part of that task, to join with this rich legacy, and to be aware and to be attentive to what God is doing. So thank you very much for the opportunity of joining you.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. As we continue in a really important series, we've entitled The Victory Lap. It's a series in which we are saying thank you to God for His faithfulness that He's made known to us through this meeting house, through this place that we've worshiped in for over 90 years. And we're celebrating and we're saying goodbye as God is calling us into a new future and a new space and a new place. And we've had amazing guest preachers throughout this series kind of articulating the past and future going togetherness, and no more fitting than this morning's guest preacher, Dr. Jason Barnhart, who is, I think, really emblematic of the past and the future as far as this congregation has gone. He's been a part of this church family for a number of years, have really grown up under your tutelage, and so if you anyone's to blame, frankly, it's you people. He's got his doctorate now in history, what is it? Historical theology. See, you got to have a doctorate to know these fancy titles. And has a real passion, as I know many of you know, of living that brethren witness, that brethren value set forward into a future. He is my dear friend that I love very, very much. We do joke a lot because men have a hard time expressing intimacy, but he is my dear brother that I love and I'm so grateful for. Please welcome Dr. Jason Barnhart.
Thanks, brother. Yes, my name is Jason Barnhart. Yes, I do have a doctorate, but please do not call me Dr. Jason Barnhart.
Okay. Dr. J.
Not Dr. J. I will always be Jason to this congregation, and in the tradition of the brethren, we don't hold to the titles. So I am merely Jason, and before God's word, we are all equals. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the text this morning. Genesis chapter 37. This was a text that was given to me by the Nate Bebout lectionary. So I want you to preach on this text, Jason. So good luck. Here we go. Starting with verse 12. Now his brothers, this would be Joseph's brothers, had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, or he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And in that haunting break, let's go to prayer. Almighty God, we come to you this morning, all of us in some ways with dreams that have animated our hearts. Some dreams bring to mind joy, Lord, because they were fulfilled, they were achieved, and we celebrate. Some dreams were taken from us. They name pain, they name anxiety, fear in us, Lord. And when we think about dreaming, it doesn't bring up joy, and it doesn't bring up celebration. But Lord, somehow dreams in the midst of the people of God is evidence of the movement of the Spirit. So help us through this text this morning, Lord, preacher and congregation alike, to be called to dream again of what you would have us do in this old space and this new space all together in this one time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we say amen. This may come as no surprise to you, but I was and I still am a dreamer. I've always dreamed. I dream big and I dream small. My dream life is model agnostic. It doesn't care what reality is or what is possible. It marches on, imagining a world that I perceive to be better than the one in which I reside. I can recall sitting in my Virginia elementary school, looking out the window and watching as the world of reality and the world of dream overlapped, much to the chagrin of my third grade teacher, Miss Stoddart. What may come as a surprise to you is the stark reality of a little boy who was bullied in school by friends and family alike. He was smart, but was never allowed to be too smart. He was never the tallest in the class. He was never the most handsome. He was simply a dreamer. But the dream sustained him. He could imagine a world where he could become somebody. He could imagine future times with meaningful friendships and fun family vacations to the Chesapeake Bay. Dreams became his food as his outside world was torn apart by bullying in school, by alcoholism and drug abuse in his family, and the pressing down of Appalachian pessimism. That boy dreamed of getting out of the Shenandoah Valley. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoyed a lot about my childhood, and my parents loved me the best that they knew how. Yet, we had these weird ways of making things normal that seem strange or out of place to others. Because normal is not boring all the time. Sometimes our brain makes things normal to help us survive. And dreams become a part of that. They are often glimmers of hope amid painful lives. Dreams come before vision. Our society acts like visionaries are just dreamers who have finally grown up. I disagree. Visionaries make sense of dreamers. Visionaries take the thoughts of dreamers and clarify them and make them coherent and rally people to them. Folks, I've tried for years to be a visionary. I am not a visionary. I'm a dreamer. I dabble in random things simply because I'm inquisitive. Pastor Nate is the visionary in our friendship. I'm merely a dreamer that he tolerates. Joseph meant no harm to his brothers. He was simply a boy, loved by his father, who had big dreams, shared them, and upset his siblings. But the story quickly moves from suspicion and bitterness to conspiracy. The Hebrew language captures the betrayal of Joseph's brothers and what they felt by this dream. When they see him coming from a distance, they proclaim, "Here comes that dreamer." Yet in the Hebrew, it's much more haunting. Here comes the one from Baal. It is translated as dreamer, but it means Lord of Dreams. And the literal translation of the word used, however, is one that you will recognize quite quickly. Here comes the one from Baal. From Baal. Simply because you disagree with this young dreamer, you claim his thoughts are from a pagan deity? But it's eerily similar to the accusation against Jesus when some said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. The early church would often draw comparisons between Joseph and Jesus, and incidents like this are precisely why they would do that. A revolutionary simply because of the proclamation of a new way of living. Because as much as we like to say that we enjoy dreamers, they make us uncomfortable. They threaten status quo because they're always moving on to the next idea, thought, feeling, color, you name it. When someone authoritatively shares a dream with us, our first thought isn't to thank them. Our first thought, if we're honest and transparent, Park Street, is to be a little threatened. What authority do they have to say such a thing? Why can't they just be okay with the way things are? Who died and made them king? The great irony of this story is that after the brothers think to kill Joseph, after they throw him into a cistern, after they sell him into slavery, after he ends up around Egyptian power, after he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, after his dreams, mind you, spare his life, after he takes a high seat of command in Egypt amid a horrific famine, which his dreams told him about, after all of this, The original dream that so threatened these brothers would turn out to be their very salvation. If Joseph's dream in Genesis 37 is not true, then there is no salvation for these brothers in Genesis 45. Folks, dreamers disrupt the status quo because in the end, the status quo kills us. What this tells us is that the church of God cannot exist without God-sent dreams. Dreams are indicative of the presence of the Spirit. No Spirit, no dreams. No dreams, no Spirit. When you see a church whose only commitment is to keep the doors open, where there is no vision for reaching the lost, nor vision for changing their community, then you have found a church that exists without the Spirit, a church in name only. Every church, including this one, needs to ask itself the question, what does God want from us? That's the primary question. And I would suspect that the answer will be a dream. A dream that touches the hearts and minds of many of its members. A dream that touches those who know Jesus personally. And then so permeates their lives that it touches those who have never met Jesus at all. The world as we know it has been shaped by dreams. All of the great achievements were once considered to be impossible. But one with a dream is more powerful than one with just the facts. After all, facts said that electric lights were impossible, but Edison's dreams made them reality. Facts said polio was inevitable, but Jonas Salk's dreams developed a vaccine. Facts said that humans would never fly, but the Wright brothers' dreams gave them wings at Kitty Hawk. Facts said that people couldn't run a mile in less than 4 minutes, but Roger Bannister's dream proved that it could be done. The question for us this morning, dear Park Street, is what do we do with the dreamers in our midst? Dreamers will challenge the status quo. Dr. King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech has gone down in history as one of the greatest pieces of rhetoric of all time. Yet immediately after that speech, and mind you, he was the 16th speaker that day on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Immediately after that speech, the FBI increased their surveillance of him. Dreamers arouse suspicion, but they need to be tethered to communities that will allow them to both float and remain tied to reality. The string of a balloon can be perceived either as inhibiting its soaring into the sky or attached to the arm of a toddler who receives great joy by its presence. You and I together determine the narrative around the tether. This community can be a place that attaches burdensome anchors to those that dream, or it can be a place that holds the hand of dreamers and finds joy in the diversity of the body of Christ. I'm reminded of a poem by Shel Silverstein that the spiritual writer Brennan Manning would often share. Entitled "The Giving Tree," it captures this tethered dynamic quite well. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king in the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. Then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, come, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I am too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money." "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples and sell them in the city. Then you will have money and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back and the tree shook with joy and she said, "Come, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." "I am too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm," he said. "I want a wife and I want children, and so I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build a house. Then you will be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come," she whispered, "come and play." "I am too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me from far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree. "Then you can sail away and be happy." And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away, and the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I am sorry," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You cannot swing on them." "I am too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I am too tired to climb," said the boy. "I am sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I am just an old stump. I am sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the boy. "Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I am very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, "an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did, and he was happy, and the tree was happy. Who do you identify with in this story? Because both were dreamers. Are you the tree given of yourself for others because you are making their dreams possible? Are you the boy dreaming of his growing place in the world who returns to the confidence of an old friend? In a world that often seeks to make the sentiment of the giving tree impossible, this dreamer, the one preaching this morning, wonders why it can't be possible. Why can't the Josephs in our midst rise up with outrageous dreams and feel loved and encouraged? Why can't those dreams be nuanced and honed by a loving community into a manageable vision? If every new thing that is shared in the life of Park Street is met with a "we haven't done it that way before," then we will quickly become a church that cannot even sustain the way things are. But that has never been my impression of this church, both as staff member and congregant. And may that spirit never change. May we continue to lean into the future, recognizing that in Silverstein's poem, we all collectively are the boy, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the giving tree. Maybe that could allow us to change the exclamation that Joseph's brothers had when they saw him off in the distance. Instead of "here comes that dreamer," may we be a congregation who lives into our collective future, proclaiming, "Alas, here comes that dreamer that we love." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the dreams that have sustained this congregation for over 100 years. And thank you, Lord, for the ways those dreams have collectively been tied to this community, to the university, to the seminary, to the denomination. Because this church has never just dreamed for itself. It's always had bigger dreams than that. Audacious dreams. Some could say this congregation has a history of dreamers. Help us, Lord, to find joy in the presence of dreamers, and help dreamers find hope and trust in the tethering that the community can offer them. In this season, Lord, whereas Dr. Martinez shared, we're witnessing incredible change and rapid change. Lord, we need tethered dreamers who dream outlandish things but are taking very real communities along with them. But beyond all that, Lord, I thank you that the overarching story of Scripture is not a God who looks at his creation and goes, "here comes that dreamer," but a God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, looks at his creation and says, "here comes the dreamers that I love." Help us, Lord, to take up your posture with the world around us, starting in this sanctuary this morning and moving out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. May we continue to grow closer to one another through the bonds of peace shed on the cross by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that community, that alternate community of love and joy and peace, may we continue to celebrate the dreamers among us who see a new way of being, a new way of expressing God's glorious kingdom and sharing it to the ends of the earth. May we be so committed to the gospel and one another that the dreams of the church become the reality of tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.